Tonight we're going to look at the first section of Psalm 119, and this should be regarded as an introduction to this psalm. And towards the end, really, we want to meditate briefly under the heading, Blessed and Blameless. Blessed and Blameless. For we do think that this is a theme or a title that we can certainly find in these eight verses at the beginning of the psalm. Now, this psalm is, of course, a very unusual psalm. It's the longest psalm, as you will well know, 176 verses, I believe. It's 176 verses. It's, I believe, more than twice the length of the other psalm, the other long psalm in the Bible. It's made up of praises and prayers and protestations. And we are inclined to believe that the author was David. In some sense, it does resemble the Proverbs, in the sense that the Proverbs are all verses, but they're not necessarily connected. And that's what you find in this psalm here. Although there, of course, is a theme that goes through the whole of the book, yet the verses themselves are not necessarily connected. And therefore, it's short sayings, we might say, that David had. But the emphasis in this psalm, the longest psalm, is on the vital ministry of the Word of God in the inner spiritual life of God's children. The Word of God is meant to work in us. It's meant to transform us. It describes how the Word enables us to grow in holiness, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and to handle the persecutions and the pressures that will accompany an obedient walk of faith. And of course, David knew that firsthand. He was able to relate these things in this psalm for his own comfort and for our edification. You will know, I'm quite sure, that the psalm is an acrostic. It's an acrostic psalm with eight lines in each section, and the successive sections follow the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in a chronological order. So, in simplified form, every line, every sentence in the first part of the psalm begins with the Hebrew word Aleph. And so on, as you go down to the next section, every line begins with the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Beth. And so on. And you will find there are 22 sections in the psalm, and that's the exact number of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And one has described this psalm as the golden alphabet of the Bible. You will notice there's no title to the psalm, so we cannot tell if it was composed for any particular situation. We're of the opinion that these are thoughts that came to David, and he wrote them down over a period of time, and possibly as he came to the end of his life, he sort of compiled and collated all his writings, these short sentences, and put them together, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The theme of the psalm, of course, as you will no doubt know, is the Word of God. And to David, it was something that he loved. It was more than his necessary food. He was like Job in this sense. Job delighted in the law of God. And David called it honey on one occasion, I do believe, in this psalm. And David obviously delighted and reveled in the Word of God. He made it his constant companion. It just simply wasn't in his head, and it simply wasn't on his lips. It was in his heart, to such an extent that it framed, it motivated, it inspired and led and guided his whole believing experience. And this psalm is teaching us the way of happiness. That might surprise you. It would certainly surprise those who are anti-Christian to think that Christians could in any sense have any concern with happiness. Well, they're completely and utterly wrong. Happiness and the pursuit of happiness in of itself is not wrong. It is not wrong. That's why we sang the first psalm. The first psalm in our Psalter. That man hath perfect blessedness who walketh not astray. That's the metrical version. Now, blessedness simply means happiness. And many people are inclined to believe that this psalm ultimately is referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the man who had perfect blessedness. He's the man who had perfect happiness. And he would know that by living according to the Word of God. And if you go back to when he almost began his public ministry, his first great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, how did he begin? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, and so on. Happy, happy, happy. What he's saying, this is the way of happiness. And it's not wrong to pursue happiness. What's wrong is the way that people pursue it. If we pursue it this way, God's way, there is nothing wrong in that whatsoever. And this psalm here is outlining to us the way of blessedness or of happiness. And what it really tells us and teaches us is that happiness is to be found in holiness. Happiness is to be found in being conformed by the Word of God. Happiness is to be found in obedience to the Word of God. Now, let's be clear. We are not talking here about legalism. Nothing like that whatsoever. Verse 8, I will keep my statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. He's looking for and depending upon the grace of God. Oh, verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He's looking for the help of God. He's relying upon the grace of God. That's what he's looking for. But he recognizes that in order to enjoy his salvation, in order to enjoy holiness, he needs to be obedient. And what's he to be obedient to? It is to the Word of God. Now, this psalm is indeed quite unique. Its theme is certainly the Word of God. In that psalm, in the psalm, as we shall go through it, God willing, we will find that God's Word is variously described. It uses different words to describe God's Word. The word law is used 25 times in the psalm. Way. God's word is described as a way 13 times. Testimony 23 times. Precept 21 times. Statute 20. Commandments 22 times. Judgment 23. Word 24 times. Saying 19, truth 5 times. These are the various words that are used to describe the Word of God in this psalm. It is interesting to note, for those who are interested in some sort of statistics, one of these words, and I've quoted 10 words, you may not remember them, I expect that, but these 10 words that I have quoted that do describe the Word of God, you will find that one of these words is used in every verse of this psalm, apart from verse 122. Even if you just read it there, this section, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I respect unto all thy commandments. And you can go through the psalm and you'll find exactly what I said there. These 10 words, one of them will be used in each of these verses apart from verse 122. Those of you who know about Matthew Henry's commentary will know that he is a warm commentator, and he's got wonderful sayings. I've got a quote here, but I'm not certain that it's his I'm quoting, but it's in his commentary, but I think he's quoting someone else, but it's very apt. And the quote is concerning those who will read this psalm: he that shall read it considerately, it will either warm him or shame him. And this is true. That's true, friends. If we skimp through the reading of it, we'll get nothing from it. But if we ponder it, if we consider it, it will either warm our hearts or indeed it will shame us. And it will shame us in the sense that we do not value and we do not treasure the Word of God. That God has given us this glorious revelation of His mind. He has given us this message from heaven. He has obviously preserved it, kept it for us, and as we shall see later on, we have it readily and clearly available. God has gone to great lengths to give us His mind about the things that matter. He's not revealed everything to us. That would be impossible. But He's revealed all that's necessary for our salvation, for our life, for our testimony, for our witness, to bring us to glory. He has revealed that to us in His Word. And if we do not indeed have our hearts warmed when we look even at this psalm, there's something wrong. It should warn us. It should light a warning light within us, because we are not really valuing or appreciating God's Word like the psalmist did. In this psalm, there are no references to the sanctuary, to sacrifices, or to a priestly ministry. All of these things are not to be found. This is, if you like, one-to-one religion. This is one-to-one faith. This is the believer and his God. And of course, God speaks through His Word. It's His Word he's looking on and meditating upon and thinking about. But of course, to be thinking upon His Word is to be meditating on God Himself, because you cannot separate God from His Word. The characters, as one commentator said, the characters that you'll find in this psalm are obviously the Lord God Almighty. You'll find Him mentioned. The psalmist also highlights a remnant of godly people in the nation. People like himself. Himself, he mentions in this psalm. But he also mentions ungodly people who despised him, persecuted him, and wanted to destroy him. And that's why we believe that the psalm in some sense was going to fortify the psalmist as he sought to live out his believing life experience. And the psalmist refers to those ungodly people as the proud or the arrogant. He also mentions people who were born into the covenant, of the covenant community, who did not value the spiritual riches of that relationship. Who didn't delight that they were God's people and that God had so favoured them that he had given them the prophets, the covenants, the law, the word of God. God had showered blessings upon his people that the nations round about knew nothing about. They were left in darkness. And David was one who highlighted those people who were part of the nation, but they didn't seem to have any interest or hunger or thirst for the word and for the covenant God. It just didn't seem to bother with them, didn't seem to matter. And maybe this is a lesson for ourselves. Showered with so many blessings, the gospel proclaimed, an open Bible, easy access to the means of grace. Yet do we prize these things? Do we delight in the favour that God has shown to us? Because there are many places in the world where we don't have these blessings. People cannot gather together to worship. The gospel is not proclaimed in many places. God's word is never read or proclaimed. People don't call upon the name of the Lord. They don't sing his praise. David highlights some in this psalm who were despising their privileges, their covenant privileges. The writer was reproached by them and suffered greatly from their false accusations. Well, as I said, we want to look at this section under the heading, Blessed and Blameless. How can we receive God's blessing? And friends, to receive God's blessing is the highest possible blessing that we could possibly receive. How can we know this blessing? How can we be blameless before the Lord? Well, the only way, friends, is to be obedient to his word. We're not simply talking about the Ten Commandments. Of course, that is required of the people of God. We're talking about all the Word of God. And of course, the Word of God would take us back to ABCs. It would take us back to the realization that we are sinners by nature. Yes, I realize we all maybe grasp this, but it's good to be reminded. In order to know and experience the blessedness of this, of what God will give us, we must go back to the very beginning and realize that we've forfeited all. And the only way to be restored to him is to have Christ as our Lord and Savior, because this is what the Bible ultimately points us to. This is the great purpose of the Old Testament. It is to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like, it was to set the stage for the coming of Christ. That's what all the Old Testament was about. That's all the events in the Old Testament. They were all there orchestrated to bring about the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God. And of course, the New Testament reveals this to us. And we have the Gospels and we have Acts that tell us about what happened after the resurrection and the ascension and the pouring out of the Spirit from the Lord Jesus as he sat at God's right hand. And of course, the epistles tell us about how the church is handled being Christians in a Gentile world. But in order to know this blessing, Christ must be our Lord and Savior. What I'm really trying to say in a very roundabout way is, we cannot think for one moment that to be blessed is simply to obey the Ten Commandments. Because we cannot do it. It's impossible. To know this great blessing that God has for his people, we must first and foremost come to a realization that we need the Lord Jesus Christ, that he must cleanse us from our sins and we must be found in him. It's only then, when we have that starting point, as it were, that we go forward then in obedience. It's only then that we delight in the law of the Lord. It's only then that we can walk pleasing to the Lord. That's the only way that we can know this blessing. You may well be saying to me there, as you're sitting there, well, David was long before Christ. Yes, of course he was long before Christ. And he did not know Christ in the sense that we know him. But David's faith and hope was upon that one who was going to come. That's the point. David was not trusting in his obedience. He was trusting upon his greater son, that one who would come, that one who was promised in the scriptures. This is who David was looking to. And this is what made then his obedience acceptable, because he was looking forward to that great ultimate sacrifice of the Son of God and the Son of Man. That's the only way we can know this blessedness. And friends, when we have Christ as our Lord and Savior, the law of God then is not a weapon to us. It's not a weapon that the Lord uses against us, but it is a tool in the hands of a loving Father. And it's used by the Spirit to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great goal, and this is the great end of salvation. This is what salvation is all about. It is to save us from our sins, and it is to make us like Christ. That's it. And therefore, this is what this psalm is about. It's how the Word of God is to direct our paths in order that we might become more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you consider then, as you probably have read this psalm before, when you consider the great reverence and the great respect that David had for the Word of God, is it not marvellous to realise that he had a very limited amount of the Old Testament scriptures? It's doubtful if he would have had any personal copies of the scripture. He may well be familiar, yes, we're inclined to believe he would have been familiar with the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But would he have had a personal copy? I do believe that Deuteronomy would tell us that the king would have to write out a copy for himself. Whether he did that personally or whether someone else did it for him, we can't be certain, but it's very possible that he may have penned this psalm even before he became the king. He may well be familiar with the book of Job, because Job was certainly one of the old characters in the New Testament. But here's the point, really, that no one can deny, that no one can doubt. David was not one who had the 39 books of the Old Testament. He wasn't familiar with them. But the books that he had, whatever they were, he was familiar with them and loved them. That limited amount of divine revelation that God had sent to them at this time, David feasted on that. And when you read that psalm in the light of that realization, with that very limited amount of divine revelation, this man's heart was on fire with what he had. Surely then, this might in some sense rebuke us. Look at us. Look at the church. The whole canon of Scripture completed. The 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 of the New Testament, we have them all. We can carry them about in our pockets and various other ways. Do we have that love for the word of God that David had. Do we treasure this glorious revelation that God has given to us? Is our hearts affected by the word of God like David's was? Surely we need to examine ourselves. Surely we need to count our blessings more. Surely we need to be found either getting up a bit earlier in the morning or staying up a bit later at night, reading God's word and meditating upon it. Asking the Lord that he might open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of his law. Not just to read it in an academic or a formal sense, but that we might truly engage in it in our hearts. That it would really motivate us. It is remarkable when you think that he was so in love with the revelation that God had given him. And there surely is a marked contrast with our own reception of God's word in the light of that. You know, Christians, we have complete Bibles. Yet how many of us say we love God's word? How many would call it honey sweet to their taste? How many would value it more than their necessary food? How many of us ignore the Old Testament? How many of us don't read it, don't read through it? We may have our choice portions of the Old Testament, our favourite Psalms, maybe David's exploits, or Elijah and Elisha. Maybe parts of Genesis, Abraham, Joseph, Jacob, these characters, maybe we're familiar with them, but there is so much more in the Old Testament. Do we really believe what we read earlier? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Maybe we need to reevaluate things. Let's not ignore the Old Testament. Remember the early church? They never had the New Testament. Yet they were able to find Christ. Yet they were able to preach the gospel. What did Philip do when he met the eunuch? From Isaiah 53, I think it was. That's what the eunuch was reading. And Philip was able, from that portion of Scripture, to preach Christ unto the eunuch. There's a treasure here. There are nuggets. There are golden treasures to be found in the Old Testament. Let us not despise it. Let us marvel at it. And let us call down that God indeed might help us to appreciate it more and more. Here was a man who rejoiced in what he had and was able to live a victorious life. Some of us struggle with our Christian lives. We struggle against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. And things can get difficult. But things were not easy for David either. He had a difficult time. He didn't have all the scriptures, as we keep on saying. But what he had was able to make him live a victorious, believing life. And it should be exactly the same for the Christian, with so much more resources to stimulate us and to help us. David, blessed. And he was blameless. Blameless. Verse 3. Talking about the blessed. They also do no iniquity, the walk and his ways. There he's describing his walk. They also do no iniquity. David was one ordinarily. We know he fell, of course. We know he was never one who lived an absolutely perfect life. But the bent of his life was that he was one who did live without sin. He sought not to sin. They also do no iniquity. You see, his righteousness was, in some sense, negative. He wouldn't do certain things. He didn't live like others lived. He didn't live like Saul, as we see on our Sabbath evening sermons. He did no iniquity. But it was more than simply being a negative righteousness. It was a positive righteousness too. They walk in his ways. He wouldn't sin, but he would obey the law of God. That's the twofold righteousness that he had. That's why he was blameless. Doing no iniquity, but following the way of the Lord. Being obedient. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. You know, there are Christians, and we have to hold our hands up here and admit how guilty we can be. There are Christians who keep some of his testimonies, but not them all. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. We're not to be selective. Some commandments we might find easier to obey than others. We cannot be ones who are selective. The whole law of God is for us. We are to keep them all. Sometimes when people become Christians, they make up their own laws. Some congregations and denominations might make up their own laws. Well, there might be some merit in some of these things. Everyone has to consider these things one by one and look at them and assess them. But we are to keep the law of the Lord. That's what's required of us, who walk in the law of the Lord. That's being blessed. And that's knowing what it is to be blameless in the sight of God. Not making up our own rules and regulations. If we will follow what we find in this word, that will be sufficient for us. One said in my early Christian life, talking about this, can you do this or can you do that? Well, the Christian's free to do anything but sin. That's a wonderful rule. He's free to do anything but sin. Christ has freed us. We are free and we're not to be fettered in any sense. And if we can do something and it's not sinful, then we can do it. But we must avoid sin at all costs. We must keep his commandments. And we must not be in any sense fettered by the commandments of men, but to seek to wholeheartedly obey the law of God. Well, David knew this wonderful experience. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. His love for the word of God that was revealed to him puts us to shame today when we consider all that has been revealed to us. Is our lives better than David's? One has to judge for oneself. But David was certainly a giant. And he was a giant in the sense that he had this desire, a deep desire, to obey the word of God. We have a greater incentive. We have all this revelation behind us. And what's more, We have over 2,000 years of church history to inspire us, to motivate us, and to instruct us. These are blessings. Blessings that God has given to us. And we are accountable for them. And therefore we need to consider our ways that we are fully making use of this glorious treasure, this golden alphabet that God has given to us, to know more and more the blessed and the blameless life that David here sets before us. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.